are listening to 90.1 WPGT Grace Life Radio, where we preach grace and truth. And currently, you are tuned in to Sunesis Radio, a radio program devoted to the building blocks of Orthodox Christianity. Today, I am joined in studio with Brother Matthew Graham, Brother Jonathan Kodata, and Brother Aaron. How you guys doing this morning?
Good.
It's been a good day.
Been a good day. Well, it's not. The day is still young, so there's plenty of time for that to change. Very cool. Well, my name is Brandon Ellickson. I'm one of the teaching elders here at Grace Life Church of Lake City, Florida. And we'd like to thank you guys for joining us today. And today we move on to question number 20 in the Baptist Catechism. And question number 20 deals with something that we've hinted at dozens of times on the show, and I think we've even talked about it rather explicitly during talking about what goes on in the Garden of Eden. But today we get very implicit here. And the question is, did all mankind fall in Adam's first sin? Did all mankind fall in Adam's first sin? And the answer that is given, all mankind descending from Adam by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first sin. This is not how you win friends and influence people, talking about stuff like this.
No, not at all.
No, you're born into sin. There you go. That's such like a nice icebreaker right there, isn't it?
Well, it's such a, like, I mean, if you just look at it humanistically, this is such a defeatist mentality that there's something wrong with me and there's nothing I can do about it. And that's not good, because I don't like things I can't control, right? I mean, if I'm going to be a sinner, I want to be a sinner on my own accord.
Okay? Right.
On my terms.
Yeah.
Right.
I determined the sin and I committed it instead of, well, this is the exact opposite of what people try to think, that everybody is good at heart. Yeah. They've got a good nature. They just do some bad stuff occasionally.
That's country music theology.
That's terrible, isn't it?
Yeah, but then you follow that to its logical end, and then they say, well, you know, it's my sins because of me. I chose it. But it's not that bad. I mean, I'm not that guy.
Yeah.
I'm not Hitler.
Well, I do more good than I do bad.
That's Egyptian theology.
You know, and I don't want to discourage anybody. If you think that you are a sinner because you chose to be, you are. that's the other side of the coin, right?
Yeah.
I mean, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners.
That's right.
But we do sin. And so, I mean, we've got kind of a terrible, you know, thing going on inside of us to where our equipment was broken whenever it was entered into this world. I mean, we are operating with faulty equipment, and that our minds are broken, our hearts are broken because of sin. But on top of that, because of the brokenness of heart, we do act upon that brokenness as soon as we have the volition to be able to do so. I get it. I mean, that's the thing, is that how does God see us, as we enter into this world? And it's pretty clear that man's only thoughts are only evil continually, even from his youth. And so in sin, I was conceived, and in sin, I was brought forth, which is not a really popular teaching. I mean, if you want to get down to like the theological categories and things, really what we're talking about is total depravity. And as soon as you start throwing out the total depravity terminology, you get labeled a hyper-Calvinist, because people completely jump over Calvinism and just jump to hyper-Calvinism if you start talking about
that's things. Number five in the tulip right there. If you can get to that one, you've completed the five-fecta. But you know what you were saying is absolutely, it's not a minor distinction, but people really don't think about it, about sin and why we sin. We are sinners. It's not just that we've decided to do so. And that's a very big distinction, even though it sounds like semantics.
Well, we sin because we want to. Yeah.
Yes, we do.
I think we need to back up for a second. Brandon, would you read the answer one more time?
Yeah, all mankind descending from Adam by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first sin.
So I think if the ordinary person that's, you know, hearing this for the first time wants to know what that ordinary generation means. Now, I have an idea in my mind, but, you know, we're here to delve that out.
Enlighten us, great one.
Oh, I was going to say, let the teaching elder enlighten us.
That's what I was going to do. I was going to just throw it out there.
I think he had an idea.
I thought I tossed up the gospel softball for him to knock it out of the park.
No. He doesn't do that for you,
man. I'll take a whack at it.
Yeah. So. I mean, ordinary generation, I mean, the wording here in the catechism is because they were being precise and something that would come later on.
Right.
And so, I mean, ordinary generation would be, you know, the opposite of supernatural generation.
Exactly.
Right.
Exactly.
But ordinary generation is you don't have to do anything out of the ordinary for this to be your state. If you have been born into Adam's family, then this is your condition. And so there, you know, I can almost hear Jonathan Sims' voice in the background. There was a problem with our first birth that necessitated a second birth. And the problem with our first birth is that we were born
dead
into Adam's family. And,
yes,
and because of that, Ephesians 2 says that we are by nature, you know, children of wrath. Right. And because
that's
that,
another popular statement right there.
Yeah, but the issue there is that it's our nature, and it's not our nature because we are sinners. It's our nature because it's in our family line. This is what Adam's children do, you know. And all mankind descending from Adam. If you have descended from Adam, and you have, you don't have to send off your DNA to Ancestry.com. I can tell you right now. I mean, you can send your $29.95 into me if you want to, but I can tell you, you know, where you started, and it was with Adam, you know, in the Garden of Eden. Yeah. So if you have been born, you have been born by ordinary generation, which in and of itself is supernatural because God is the giver of all life. But those men that have been born naturally, we sinned in Adam. And that's the problem, right? Because people say, well, that's not fair. It's not fair that I sinned in Adam. I wasn't there in the Garden of Eden. I don't know how it is that I can be held responsible for something that my family members did.
Right.
Which is interesting because that's like a whole paradigm thing, argument that's going on now. I mean, the reason that a lot of individuals in America today are saying, well, I don't see how you can hold me accountable for what my grandfathers or great-grandfathers were involved in with being slave owners or whatever it happens to be. You can't hold me accountable for what people in my past have done.
And
well,
that's true, though, in that regard.
Right. But the point is, you know, we're used to arguing that way, that I'm a standalone person. You can't place the sins of anyone else on me. And in fact, God even warns people in the Old Testament that you're not to, you know, hold these children accountable for the sins of their fathers.
And that is actually one of the arguments against original sin.
Right.
Those particular, but again, they're taking it, they're not applying the full scope of the Bible. And they're missing that as a particular point right there.
Right. And you, if that is the case, if that is talking about original sin, then the entirety of the Bible, the wheels fall off of, because God has contradicted himself.
Right.
Because God has clearly said, you know, that Adam's sin has been passed on to us. That there are only two heads of the human race. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. And the reason for that is because that being passed down generationally to us, you know, through ordinary generation. And so, yeah, it's not good news for us, but it's just kind of how it is there. But 1 Corinthians 15:21-22 kind of deal with this in a, you know, in a roundabout way. And I think there are other verses that actually deal with it a little more head on, but here it is. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, "For as by a man came death." So who is this man that is being referred to?
Yeah,
well,
Adam.
Verse 22 answers the question, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." And so death came into this world by a man. You know, and whenever Adam sinned, so did we. He was, as the first human being, he was not only the first, but he was our representative before God. He was our head. And so whenever the head fell, so did the rest of the body. And so we've been born into that body through that natural generation. And because of that, whenever Adam sinned and rebelled against God, he received the just penalty for his sin. And that just penalty for sin has been passed on to us. And so, because of that, we are by nature children of wrath.
I just want to point out that this is not preaching universalism. Because
why not? Because it says so in also one man in this Christ, and then one man
all
that.
All will be made alive. But verse 23 destroys that idea. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, at his coming, those who belong to Christ.
Yeah.
So that is the context.
I mean, there's the rest of the Bible to consider.
Yeah. Well, but I've actually heard.
Oh yeah,
people use sure. this for universalism. So anyone
proof texting arguments is fun.
I just want to throw that out there. You missed our Trinitarian episode where we proof texted.
Yeah. Well, you know the thing is,
told you it was fun.
Yeah.
That's a good point. Whenever you read verse 22, there it's if you've never wrestled with universalism from that text, then you probably never actually consider what it says, because I mean, if you were to just have those verses stand alone, then clearly we would be universalists today, because it seems as though that's what it's teaching. But
we don't just rip out one verse at a time.
We don't, and you can't deny, you know, ultimately that this is in the book of Corinthians, a book that deals with the problem of unrepentant sin. Yeah. And so you would be pitting Paul against himself. And writing to the church at Corinth, he warns them, this church that is completely, you know, engulfed in sin in so many ways, but he calls them
a
beloved
church.
Right, a church, which is incredible. And so, yeah, they... this is never going to mean to us what it never meant to them, you know, and the church at Corinth would have received that message, that letter in its entirety, and recognized exactly what this was talking about. But the one thing that is undeniable is that death has come into this world. And if you want to know for sure if this has been passed on to you, the consequences of Adam falling in the Garden of Eden was ultimately death, a spiritual death, which seems to affect him immediately in the Garden of Eden. He's separated from God, so there's that relational schism. But also, you have that terrible refrain in the Bible that you hear first with Adam, and then with so many other people in the book of Genesis, Adam lived 900 and whatever years, and then he died. And so he received the penalty. The wages of sin is death. And so if you are in danger of dying, you can know for certain that this has been passed on to you.
Because, that would fit most of our audience, I do
right,
believe.
Right, right.
I mean, a vast majority, I would say. Yeah.
It is the ultimate statistic, right?
Yeah, it is.
Yeah, so.
No one gets out of life alive thing.
Right, yeah. Right.
Vodi Bakum, he says, anyone who doesn't believe in original sin does not have children.
Yeah. Well, and in his point in doing that is there's a lot of things you don't have to teach your kids to do. It's programmed into them. You don't have to teach your kids how to lie. You don't have to teach your kids how to cheat. You don't have to teach your kids how to be deceitful, how to
selfish.
Get angry, how
throw
to be selfish.
Tantrums right, and that, disobey.
On the other hand, you have to teach them to be obedient. You have to teach them about the Creator. You have to teach them all of the things that... that we have learned from our second Adam, the greater Adam. So, yeah, Vodi has a way of doing that. And he always, after saying that, says, don't shoot the messenger. I didn't write the mail. I just delivered it. And if you can't say amen, say ouch.
Yeah.
All mankind, descending from Adam by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first sin. And so it doesn't seem fair. But ultimately, God is the ultimate arbiter of what is fair and what is not fair. And he has said that this is the case. Thankfully, he has provided a way of salvation from this conundrum, and we'll talk about that a little bit later here. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That is kind of the knockout verse when it comes to dealing with the problem of sin being passed on to us. You have to do some really incredible hermeneutical gymnastics to make that mean anything other than what it clearly means there. I mean, sin has come into this world through one man. That man is Adam. And death has come through sin, because death is the consequence for sin. Death is the righteous reaction to our rebellion against God.
You shall surely die.
Right, right. Did God really say?
I'm going to say yes. I'm going to go with yes, he did.
Nuh-uh.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Nuh-uh.
Which is interesting because that's kind of the argument that people have against original sin, too, is did God really say? Like, I've heard this argument before. So death spreads to all men because all sin. And so,
well, here's the superficial question to that verse there is, if you're not taking all of the context into account, that it sounds as if that saying that I'm not dying because Adam sinned, but I'm only dying because of my sin. So therefore, there was a point in my life where I basically an argument that I wasn't born into sin. If you're, again, taking that ripping that out of context and out of the context of the Bible as a whole, someone could see that thin veneer on the top and come to that conclusion.
Yeah, but the point of the verse is because we fell, when Adam fell, you're going to sin.
Right, right. I agree.
Right.
And don't...
I'm just playing that.
Yeah, and you can't blame Adam, because if it had been one of us, we would have done the same thing.
And worse.
Speak for yourself.
All right. I know your wife never would have given you the fruit. She would have just said no. She would have put a hole in the serpent, and that would have been it.
Right. Absolutely.
She shot him real fast.
Yeah, I mean, but the funny thing is, so I hear that said a lot, and I've said it too. I mean, don't blame Adam, because you would have done the same thing. Yeah, I mean, I guess if you would have been Adam, at that time frame, sure, you would have. On the other hand, I assume that I would do that because I have a sinful nature. I've never known what it is like to make a decision that has not been affected and influenced by sin. So, yeah, you put Brandon post-fall in the Garden of Eden. Yeah, absolutely, I'm going to fall because I have no way to fight sin on my own.
Right.
But the experience of Adam was vastly different. So I don't know.
Right.
Who knows?
If it wouldn't have been that, it'd have been something else.
Well, yeah. Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Sin is part of the plan. If it had been you...
We're diving into a whole other...
He's rabbit trail. Other,
no, no.
Well, I mean, it's not really a rabbit trail.
No. No, I agree with you.
No, yeah. About. Yeah, well, there would have been no need for the lamb to be slain before the foundation of the world.
But that's just another deep end of the pool is all I'm trying to say.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
Well, it is because when you jump into that conversation, you have to work really hard to keep sin from being God's fault,
right?
And the double predestination argument and everything else.
Double predestination argument. Okay, so help me out there.
Well, some were going to be saved by the Lamb, and some were created, and He put them into hell.
Okay.
Predestined.
Right.
Okay. Yeah, I'm with you there.
Right. Like, no, I'm just
like
saying.
Like in Jude 4 or 1 Peter 2:8.
I'm just saying that's the next, argument that people bring up is double predestination.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I guess Romans I would 9. Never see the connection between those, but maybe so. I mean, the hard part for me is you have to keep it to where what mankind intends for evil, God intends for good.
Right.
I mean, that's the Genesis paradigm there. So when it...
starts stepping into what, like first and second causes and things like that?
Yeah, I mean, the one thing that we do know from the Bible is that God gets the credit for everything that is good and man bears the responsibility for everything that is bad.
Yep.
Man, well, it's true.
Man bad, God good. It's pretty simple there.
Yeah, I like it.
So Romans chapter 5, once again, verse 18 and 19 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And so once again, you're back in the same paradigm here. Is that work of trespassing led to condemnation, that in Adam all die. But and the rebuttal to that, of course, is, well, that's not fair. I don't deserve to be imputed with that original sin because I was not there to make that decision. But in Romans chapter 5, Paul really flips the whole argument on its head, because he's also attaching and talking about the other option, which is Christ as being your representative before God and Christ being your head. And so it is not fair that the righteousness of Jesus Christ would be imputed to you. And so it's one of those things to where it's not an issue of fairness. I mean, it may not seem fair to me that Adam was my representative and his sin has been passed on to me. But what's really not fair is that Christ is now my representative and his righteousness has now been imputed to me. And so, yeah, I wasn't there to make that decision either. I wasn't there to aid in his making decision or to talk him into doing or talking him out of doing it. It's just been imputed to me by God himself. And so in Romans 5, he's talking about, you know, not that imputation is not really an issue of fairness. It's an issue of God's will.
Right.
God has willed for Adam to be our representative. He was the first man. He was our head. And something from that head has now been imputed to us. And in the same way, Christ being our representative, our head, now something from him that we desperately needed has been imputed to us as well. So it's not an issue of fairness, an issue of
grace.
God's will.
Right. Right. How willing are we to accept God's imputation of Christ on us, but not right. to take on
well,
the
as long,
sin.
As long as he doesn't deny my free will to give it to me.
Oh. Okay,
there you go.
But you know, we're so willing to take the good that God will give, and then
yeah.
you know, when he says, you know, just that we get Adam, our sin nature from Adam, we're like, but I didn't do it.
But I think there's a lot more to the comparison in Romans 5 than people, you know, typically talk about, because you know, it may seem as though that is unfair, and it may seem like, well, I don't know how God could pass on that original sin to me if I don't choose to accept that by committing a sin. I mean, honestly, but the comparison is still there, because people yeah. say the same thing with God's grace. It wouldn't be a gift if I didn't make a choice to receive it as my own. Well, Romans 5:18-19 is dealing with that very issue. It's not an issue of man's will. It's not an issue of you wanting something. It's not even an issue of you working towards something. You didn't have to work in order for sin to be imputed to you. You don't have to work for righteousness to be imputed to you either. This is something that God wills. You know, that's the other side of the argument there in Romans 5. It's not just about sin. It's also about the imputation of righteousness and how that comes about. It's not about man's will. It's not about our working. It's about something that God has determined to do.
Right. It is a gift.
Yeah. Only a group of Reformed people can read Calvinism into this discussion of man's first sin. But, I mean, it's right there in the text. So, yeah.
Well, we're not reading anything in. It's what
it says. It was a joke. Look, eisegesis, you have to be creative to be an eisegete sometimes.
You do.
Yeah, and it is. It's funny, because when you look at people that eisegete things, sometimes, like, I disagree with them, and in a righteous anger type of way, I want to slap them. But on the other hand, it's like, I can respect your creativity, because I don't know how you got that.
Well,
some people have to read things into the text before they can read them out of the text.
Yeah. You need to write fiction novels. There you go.
Just pick
out whatever you want and make it sound however you want it to.
So this is John Piper's commentary on question 20. He says, God considered all mankind as being in Adam, so that when Adam went bad, we all went bad in him. The nature that we have by virtue of belonging to Adam's race is morally corrupt. We are under the wrath of God by nature, Ephesians 2:3, from the time that we were conceived in the womb. This is why conversion and salvation must be much more than a decision for Christ. It must be a new creation, a rebirth, and an exchange of hearts. It really gets to the issue of why Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that he has to be born again. This is why you must be born from above. The reason that you must be born from above is because through our ordinary generation, our being born below, it was faulty. It was messed up. We were born in sin. We were born dead. And because there is that problem with our natural birth through ordinary generation, there has to be a supernatural birth into a new family, right? Adam's family will all receive the exact same penalty because of their falling into sin. And so through our natural, ordinary generation, we are born into the family of Adam. So we need a new birth. We need to be born into a new family. And so what God does through regeneration for the person that believes in Christ, they are born from above. And in that being born from above, they are born into a new family. That new family has a new head, a new representative, which is Christ. And so the penalty of Adam is no longer our penalty because that's no longer our family. We have been delivered from that family of death and destruction. And because of the new birth through regeneration, we have been born into the newness of life. Remember what Paul says elsewhere in the New Testament, that we have died with Christ. And through us dying in Christ, we are dead to our old family, which is Adam. We have been buried with Christ. That sin has been taken away. That original sin has been dealt with. We have been arisen to new life in Christ. Whenever Christ arose, so did we. And because of that, we have been birthed into a new family. And that's things that happen from God's perspective. We have been born from above. It has nothing to do with our ordinary generation, but it deals with that ordinary generation. And it through supernatural regeneration, we no longer bear the scars of Adam. Just good news.
No, it's excellent news. And you know what? I know that a lot of people would love to be fully sanctified once they are regenerated. I mean, instead of going through the sanctification process.
I'm one of them.
Yeah, when you say a lot of people, you mean all Christians?
Like every Christian.
But
ever. I mean,
but think many. About it. You know, we're a new creation, just like a new baby. We have to grow into sanctification. And of course, God does this because this will bring him the most glory. But to go against the whole idea of, you know, well, we're saved. He's changed our hearts. We should be perfected at this time. But, you know, it's a new creation, like you said. We've got to grow in the sanctification, the study of the word, and the washing of the blood.
Yeah, well, and some people grow faster than others. I mean, it's just how it is. I mean, some of that has to do with the knowledge prior. I mean, it really does have to do with the Sunesis process. I mean, the component parts that were there prior to salvation will be built upon in a very quick manner. You know, for someone that comes to Christ that has been discipled even as an unbeliever, whereas someone that is brand new, you know, a first-generation convert or whatever it happens to be, their growth process is probably going to be a little bit slower, at least in, you know, in the way that we typically gauge growth.
Right. Well, that's an encouragement to the fathers out there. Even if you're not seeing it or if the child is young, continue to feed them, give them the truth. And that, you know, like you said, when the Holy Spirit opens their eyes, then there'll be more for them to work with.
With my kids, there's vast differences in what they understand and where they're at and what they think. And you just got to keep plugging along with each of them. You know, I know my sanctification, my first year wasn't me learning to crawl or wasn't me doing, it was Jesus dragging me through it because I wasn't trying to do any of that.
Yeah.
So,
but it's a birth from above that, our regeneration takes place in a moment, but the sanctification is the outworking of regeneration, and it's still a sanctification from above, you know, and so it's, you cannot resist his will. You will be sanctified. You will be. Now, it's up to you as to how painful that's going to be. But sanctification is something that God has promised. I mean, you look in the Ordo Salutis there, sanctification is a part of what was purchased for us by Christ. And so that begins at the regeneration. And so it's going to happen, which is good news. And through the work of sanctification is where we really learn to, practically speaking, in the outworking of our life, overcome the effects of Adam's sin and Adam's fall. At the moment of regeneration, we are removed from Adam's family in that we have a new head, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. But it takes a lifetime for us to learn to walk in a manner that is not in keeping with our old master and our old head. And so as we grow in our relationship to Christ, we learn more and more and more not to listen to the old nature, not to listen to the old man, but to actually do battle and war against that old nature, which is what Paul was talking about in Romans 7, that we have been called to a lifestyle of doing battle with the old man. And the old man is very strong because sometimes the things that I want to do as the regenerated man, the old fallen man doesn't want me to do, and he wages against me. It's a war inside of myself. But through the work of sanctification, through the washing of the Word, through the Holy Spirit, which accomplished our regeneration, we can learn that we actually have been set free from lawlessness, and we can say no to sin Amen. And yes to righteousness, which is the good news. So,
Amen.
Did all mankind fall in Adam's first sin? Absolutely. All mankind, descending from Adam by ordinary generation. If you have been born of a woman, this includes you. You sinned in him and fell with him in his first sin. But there's another option for you. There's another head, another representative. And you, and through coming to Christ, can have rather the imputation of sin. Once again, you can have the imputation of God's righteousness, which he requires, that you would spend an eternity with him and be freed from the chains of sin. You know, for those of you who are, I don't have to argue you into believing that Adam's sin has affected you. And you know that because you don't have the power to say no to sin. Sin, because it is your master, whenever it calls, you answer the phone. You may reject it for a while, but ultimately you wind up giving into that sin. I know from experience that that will wear you out, and it's a miserable existence apart from Christ, because there feels like there's no hope. You want to quit sinning because sin does you no good. It makes you miserable. You get caught, and there's consequences for it. And because of that, you want to be free from it. The only way to be free from Adam's sin is to be a partaker in Christ's righteousness. And so my encouragement to you today is, if you know that you have been affected by Adam's sin, if the prognosis does not look good for you, flee to the city of refuge, which is Christ. And if the Son shall set you free from this, you'll be free indeed. You are listening to Sunesis Radio right here on Grace Life Radio, WPGT 90.1, where we preach grace and truth.